good to be able to have this opportunity to share God's Word with you this morning. If you're in the adult class this morning, I'm not feeling any pressure. I've got to communicate appropriately and not be angry, so I'm gonna try that this morning. No, but I really hope that I can convey the thoughts that I'd like to this morning. I'm going to be looking at a phrase that's been used a couple places that we've studied recently, and that's from Ephesians and Romans. I'd like to focus on that this morning. And I found through this study it's easy to read a verse, especially if you've read it multiple times, and to think that you know what it means. And then you dig into a little further and then realize that you're probably missing something. And that's, no one knows the word completely. But we can all, I think the point is, we can all grow in our understanding. And so with me, this phrase or these passages that we're going to look at, hopefully I can share with you what I've grown in my understanding of God's word. So, if you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 8, but just to kind of review the context here. In chapter 4, Paul starts out, he's begging the Christians to live a life worthy of the invitation that has been given, that has been given to them. And in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, he wants them to no longer live as other Gentiles, but put off the old man. I know we've covered that several times recently, verse 22. And then the rest of the chapter talks about the way a Christian should live and the attitudes and qualities that a Christian should strive for. Chapter 5 starts off with be imitators of God, and not like those living in sin. And that goes through verse 7. And so we're going to pick up in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read through verse 10. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." There's several translations that instead of finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, use the word to prove. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. And if you want to turn over Romans chapter 12, we're going to read a similar concept. And to cover the context of this, chapter 11, if you remember, the Jews were unfaithful. And then the Gentiles were being grafted in as this wild olive branch into the cultivated olive tree. And Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And then we'll pick up in chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So here we've got this, at the end of verse 2, again, this concept of proving God's word, proving the Lord's will. And if you think about the context of these two passages, you've got this, in both texts, leaving a sinful life and turning to God. That's surrounding both of these texts here. And again, we've studied both of these recently, so it should be fairly fresh in our minds. And I'm not trying to, come up with some brand new thought. I just want to dig a little bit deeper into this idea of proving the Lord's will. Sometimes we like to use that word as like show. I'll show you. I'll prove to you. I'll show you I'm right. And that's kind of the idea, but there's a lot more into that phrase, I think, than we often understand. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the concept of proving God's will and what the life of someone will look like that is actively proving God's will. So if we consider the definition, by implication, it's to approve, which is to allow, to discern, or examine. And Albert Barnes, in his commentary, mentions that this often can be applied to testing of metals by fire, and we've studied that before. So there's this idea of exploring or investigating or ascertaining information or knowledge. There's a much deeper meaning than just, I'll show you, I'll prove. It's this idea of learning, of finding out, of doing investigative work, of searching for this information. And the passages that we read in Romans 12 and Ephesians 5 express this searching, this desire to understand God's words. So we have this reflected in that passage. We're going to focus mainly this morning on Romans chapter 12, but I do want to look at Ephesians first and to look at this comparison in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. We've got this this idea, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. And then in verse 10, mine says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, or investigating or searching what is acceptable to God, or that word proving. So there's a before and an after. You were once darkness, now you're a light. So a conversion has happened to make this comparison. And now there's a need to stay in the light. And so the only way to do that is to understand what is acceptable to God. So we're converted from darkness to light, and then you stay in the light. It means you've got to understand what it takes to remain in the light. And this is where the investigating or searching God's Word, proving God's Word, comes into play. If you turn over to Romans, we'll spend the majority of our time mainly from the text in Romans chapter 12. And in this passage, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's this another comparison again. Similar topic, similar concepts. We are not to be molded to the world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of our minds, that we can search or investigate or examine God's Word. There's work involved here. So many times religious people and Christians in general, you know, it's easy to kind of, maybe become baptized, and then the rest is just kind of floating down the river of life. You know, just try to make sure you don't do anything too bad, and you'll be okay. It might be kind of the general concept of Christianity, with very little effort put forth. And this actually can be a very easy thing to feel, because of our circumstances in life in this country. We're so blessed that sometimes we don't have a lot of serious trouble to deal with. We may not feel like we need God's help with all the blessings that we have. We might just find ourselves drifting through life and not really putting forth a lot of effort to serve God. And I think we're missing the boat on that. This thought isn't conveyed in these passages, though. The faithful Christian, one who has realized the faults and sin before God, we've seen this comparison, has changed their lives, has turned their life around or repented. That's the word meaning of repented. And so not simply coasting through life, but this active involvement of searching out, examining, investigating God's Word, I think is what's really being shown in these passages, to understand what God's will is. We've got to understand what God's will is, or we're not going to be able to please Him. I think that's what I'd like to bring out this morning. So from Romans 12, Paul is pleading here that in verse 1, that they turn themselves over to God. He says that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. And so I'd like to just pick these verses apart here this sacrifice that we're offering, it's not just a normal gift. It's not a sacrifice that we give up once a year. You know, there are certain religions that, you know, you give something up for a few days, and that's your sacrifice to God. That's the one thing you've given up for Him. And it's not that. It's offering our entire life, our living, breathing, active bodies to God. And I think, I know I personally haven't given this enough attention. So I'd like to think back, if you think back to the Old Testament about the sacrifices that were offered up as atonement for their sins. And the children of Israel, the animal's life was completely consumed. I'd like to read from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Kind of refresh our memories about the sacrifices. Leviticus 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put forth fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So this animal that was offered, it was completely consumed. And if you think of this sacrifice as a point of reference for before and after comparison for that life of that animal, you've got there's a complete change. Obviously, the animal before the sacrifice is totally different than after the sacrifice. There's nothing that's carried over, nothing stayed the same, nothing that was unchanged. The entire being of that animal was completely changed. Now, if we want to bring this concept over from Romans 12, we're to be living sacrifices. This is to be a total life change. And I think if you carry that thought from the sacrifices of the animals that were offered, you can really get that visual. And using baptism as the reference point for before and after that we used with the bull, look at our lives. Before baptism and after baptism, has there been a complete change? Has there been a complete difference, or have maybe our lives haven't changed at all? That's a question we need to ask. Think about if God, the passage we read, God was so particular about the steps, the technique, the way that animal was offered in the sacrifice. How does He look at our sacrifice? You know, does He look and say, well, you know, you tried, you know, you gave it a good effort, you know, oh, let it slide. No, you think how particular He was. He's not going to accept anything less than our best. One who wants to please God will be searching out to find what His will is. The old man from Ephesians 4:22, we talked about earlier, has to be destroyed through the process of our living sacrifice to God. Nothing is to remain of that corrupt body. Nothing is to be carried over. Every part of our lives should be affected and changed in some way through this living sacrifice that we offer. Back to Romans chapter 12, Paul also suggests to those he's writing to be holy. And holy in this passage is defined as being physically and morally pure, to be consecrated. And this is the idea of being special, being set apart for God in His service. And so we consider again the animals that the Jews offered for their sacrifice to God. Deuteronomy 15:21 says, But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You should not offer it. Leviticus 1 verse 3 says, If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the Lord, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle meeting before the Lord. So we think about, again, looking at the quality of the sacrifice that they were to offer. Let's bring that back to us. Let's look at the quality of the things we do. What is the quality of the work of our lives that we give to our employer? Just think about various aspects of our lives. What do they expect? What does the employer expect? They're trading our concentration, our work, our efforts, our abilities, and our time for financial compensation. We're under a contract here. Everyone understands this. No one would ever expect to go into work and fall asleep or surf the internet or do whatever besides work for 8 hours and expect to get paid. You're not going to be around very long. That's really easy to understand. What about the effort we give our teams for sports activities? All right, we give time. We give lots and lots of time. Time for practice, time for games, time for training. Now, what happens if we don't show up for the games? What happens if we don't show up for the practice? Now, you know, I just didn't want to come to that one. I'll come when I'm ready. You know, I'll show up when I want to show up. That's not going to work. You know, you're going to be kicked off the team. You're not going to be part of the team at that point. What about what we give ourselves? This is a tough one. I'm working in the garage. I got a project going on. I'm going to start bright and early. I'm fresh. I'm anxious. I'm ready to get out there, get some work done, know what I'm doing. I'm focused on my work. Or maybe we just like to watch TV, surf the internet, because we're just lazy. Maybe we don't want to do anything else. Sometimes that's the case. But the point is, we put ourselves first. It's easy to put me first. It's so easy to put us first. What about what we give others? You know, if you show up to help somebody do something, whatever it is, and you're dozing off, falling asleep, and you came there to help them with something, and you're not doing any good, well, you know, what good is it to be there? It's not any good. No one appreciates you showing up to help and you don't help. That's not right. Now, think about God. What do we give God? What's the quality of our offering to God? How much time do we give Him? Do we give Him Sundays? Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night? Is that the extent of our offering? What about the quality of the time? Are we fresh? Are we focused mentally? Are we alert mentally, physically? Or are we in a stupor, dozing off? What is our attitude about God talking to us through His Word? This is God talking to us. What is our attitude toward that? What attention do we give to that? When faced with the opportunity of reading God's Word, letting Him talk to us, or doing something else that might not be necessary, might not be important, what do we choose? And I'm talking to myself. I've not made the best choices in my life. It's so easy, again, to put ourselves first. Our living sacrifice is expected to be pure and special and without blemish, just like the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. Not what's left over after I'm all done, after I'm mentally spent and exhausted and tired and can't focus, I'll read a little bit to help put me to sleep. That is not what God expects of us. We need to be able to be able to concentrate and focus and stay alert. And I imagine that we're all to some extent in that same condition. Well, if we think about this idea of being set apart, this idea of holy, being special, and you know, everybody likes to fit in to some group or something. We all like to feel that we have something in common with other people. We're part of something bigger. And that's good. It feels good to be included. And that's not necessarily bad. We just need to ask the question, what group do we want to be associated with? In Acts 2 and verse 44, we have an example. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Obviously, these people were together. They had this togetherness, and that was great. That was good and right and proper. Obviously, we can encourage one another and support each other through difficult times. There's benefit to that association. But we ask the question, how set apart do we need to be? Do we need to isolate ourselves from the world? And Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So you can see here how different we are supposed to be from the world. It says shining as lights, as different as light is from darkness. That's how separate or set apart we're supposed to be. You can't get any more contrasting than light and dark. There's no mixing. There's no partial holiness here. You're either one or the other. We're either part of the world's sins or we're not. And we are to stand out. If you're in a dark room and somebody lights a light, where's your attention go? It doesn't go to the dark corner. It goes to the light. That's what draws attention. We're not to fit in. We're supposed to be set apart. Others are supposed to see something different about us. And if we fit in so that there's no difference between us and the world, then we are doing something wrong. Something is not right. We are to stand out as a light in the darkness. Now, some people do like to stand out and draw attention to themselves, and I don't think that's right. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We're supposed to stand out, but it's supposed to be Christ that is supposed to be what stands out in our lives, not us or the greatness of anything we have, or because my hair is purple. It needs to be something that Christ is in us and stands out, and that needs to be what is displayed to others. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So where is our love? Where is our affection? If it's with the world, then we are not holy. We are no different than the rest of the world, and God's not going to have anything to do with us. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And I really like this passage. It gives me a really easy visual. If you think about wearing a bright white garment, whether it be a shirt or a robe, something that's just bleached white, extremely white, and now try to think about keeping it clean. Right? Under normal circumstances, it might not be too bad. You kind of watch where you take it, what situations you wear it in. But you know, the reality is we're walking through a mud pit with people all around us sloshing through it, splashing it up on us, driving past sprayed with these giant mud puddles, the sin of life, the filth of the world. And then try to keep yourselves pure with that white garment. We can't take part of the activities that will soil us with the filth of the world. We just can't. James 4 and verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So who do we want to be accepted by? If we allow the world to satisfy our desires for friendship, then again, God's not going to have anything to do with us. We cannot satisfy the world and pretend to be friends with God at the same time. It's impossible. It will not work. You know, it's only by this proper searching out and understanding God's Word that we can know how He wants us to live in the world but not be part of the world. It's that, again, that searching for how do we do it? What does God want us to do? All right, if we go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. So after we've considered what a living sacrifice is and thinking about how we can be holy before God while living on this earth, Paul says not to be conformed, which means molded to the same pattern as the world. This reminds me, some of you know my background from work, but I used to be in the stamping department back in Ohio, and we would stamp large body panels for vehicles. Very interesting if you've never seen that. And you take 2,400 tons, and it'll turn a piece of sheet metal into putty. It just flows like putty. It doesn't seem like metal anymore at that point. But if the material had any weakness in it from the steel mill, right, we're looking at maybe a half millimeter thick, very thin material. If there's any defect in that material, when it's drawn and shaped, that defect will rip apart. It will allow that steel just to rip. It'll destroy it. And that material then has to be scrapped and melted down to reuse for another purpose. It's not capable of being molded to the desired shape that it was designed for. It can't do it. Can't hold the shape. The other thing that's interesting is if some foreign object happens to get in between the sheet metal and the die that is the target shape, guess what? That foreign object will be transferred to the part. And you wouldn't believe it unless you saw it, but even a little piece of fuzz or a hair, a human hair, if it gets on that die and drawn over the part, it will transfer that shape to the part. And that piece has to be scrapped. And if you think about having some application here, the obvious application is the world can easily affect us, can easily shape us and mold us and change us to be something different than what God wants us to be. It doesn't take much, right, to change us, to draw us away from the shape that God wants us to be. We must remove all the things in our lives that can influence us to be more shaped like the world than what God wants us to be. We've got to get those things out of our lives. So instead of being changed by the world to be more like the world, from Romans 12, verse 2, we are to be transformed or changed into another form by the process of renewing our minds. And this word renew is the word kind of to define it would be renovation. So taking something that is old and changing it into something that is new and improved. And I think probably everybody's had some degree of exposure, probably some more than others based on your background, about renovating. Might be renovating a house or some other something. But I think we can all understand what renovation is. It's never a small task, right? Even you're renovating a bathroom. That's not a small task. It might be a small room, but it's not a small task. It requires major change, and you can't renovate anything with just a surface change. If you walked in somebody's house and they say, "Look, I renovated this room with these new blinds," you know, that's not what that means. Renovating is a total change, and you'd consider renovating a room and you gut it down, right? You gut it to the studs, and you're starting from there and rebuilding out. That's what renovation means. We need to renovate our minds and our souls. We are to experience a complete change. The things of the world are to be torn down, busted out, sawn apart, ripped away, and replaced with what God's desires are. And searching God's word will reveal what we can fill our minds with to be more pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." These are the things we're supposed to build our lives up back with. Get rid of all that old garbage. Get rid of everything that was related to that old man. Tear it out. Renovate and fill it with those things that God wants. Back to Romans chapter 12. So as the context that we've surrounded this focal point of proving God's will, a person that wants to please God by doing all the things that we've talked about, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, setting ourselves aside from the world to be holy for God, both physically and morally pure, not being influenced by the world, but changing ourselves to what God wants us to be, is going to be someone that's busy proving God's will or searching or examining or looking into God's Word to try to understand His will and His desire for us. Again, Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 5 are both in the context of the sinful turning from a sinful life and turning to God, obeying God, and then continuing that, searching and studying and looking into His Word to understand what His will is for us. That's what that life looks like. So the question I want to ask this morning is, how much do you desire to look into God's Word? Are we proving God's Word? Are we doing that? Are we looking? Are we searching? We kind of touched on this in our Wednesday night class, and how blessed we are to actually have the knowledge of God's Word so clearly spoken to us that we can understand His plan for salvation. This is truly a blessing for us. Ephesians 3 and verse 5, the context here is talking about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And Colossians 1:26, the mystery, which is the salvation through Jesus, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to His saints. What a great blessing we have to actually have God's Word, that we can search it and look through it. And the last verse, 1 Peter 1 and 12, says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What an amazing thing that we have access to something that even angels at some point truly just desire. They wanted to know what God's plan was. And we have it. We have it all here. It's the complete plan. He didn't leave anything out. It's all here for us. We've got everything that God's will is for us, the plan of salvation revealed to us. What are we going to do with it? Is it going to sit idle? The bookshelf? The car? Is it going to be sitting in the pew where you sit? Or are we going to take advantage of it? You know, as long as you're alive, you have the opportunity to be obedient to God. That is your opportunity. It's not just this morning after the lesson. As long as you're breathing and living and have the ability to make a decision to serve God, He's extending that invitation to you. Don't let it pass up. Just yesterday, we almost got sideswiped at an intersection. And it just, you take a breath and, you know, thank God for keeping us safe. You don't have time to prepare for it. Make the decision now. If you need to make changes in your life, do that as we stand and sing.